If you'd like to turn to your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians today. We'll get back into Genesis next week. But being National Back to Church Sunday, I got to thinking about, well, what to think about back to church. There's the stated purpose, obviously, is to encourage people to get back into church if they've been in it at some point in the past, or even if they've never been in it, to possibly start getting into it. There's that desire, that belief that being in church, there's good in that. And I'd agree with that. It's not the whole thing, but it's better than nothing. I had a man when I was in the reserves down at Naval Air Station Fort Worth back in the 90s. I want to say he worked in my shop, but I don't remember seeing him that often. But there was a man he was older than me, he had some kids. I was still a relatively young guy, I hadn't even gotten married yet. But I'd come to faith in Jesus. And I was in that position in my life where I was saying goodbye to the Marine Corps and hello to the pastoral ministry. And so it was a really awkward, weird time for me because I was still serving out my contract. And this guy, we were talking, and he had a couple of kids. And he said, well, you know, I'm thinking about maybe finding a church to start taking my kids to because I think it'd be good for them. And I remember just thinking, and maybe I said some things along this line, but I was just thinking, you know, yeah, it would be good, but that's not everything. You know, it'd be good for you too. But even that, just going to church isn't everything. In fact, I would say that if children were taken to a church by a parent who didn't actually believe in God, if it was an action of this is good for you because you're going to learn morals, that is a recipe for rebellion later on. Because the one thing that really matters as far as bringing kids to church is the attitude of the adults, the parents or the grandparents or the neighbor as they're being brought. You know, kids are smart. They can tell if a parent really believes what is being taught, really believes what the creed, you might say, the statement of faith is, or if they're just going through the motions. And if you're just going through the motions, then there's just hypocrisy written all over it, and it doesn't take much for the kids to say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so more than just going to church as an action, it's got to be a part, an outspeaking of the faith within. And that was the thing that I was worried that my fellow Marine wasn't going to quite get. And I was younger than him and probably not able to communicate it clearly enough to him what was necessary. It's not just, hey, get in church. I mean, that's not a bad thing, but that's not everything. And if you stop with just getting in church, you're going to miss the big picture because church isn't about the institution. You know, in fact, it shouldn't even be, have you ever heard anybody refer to the church as an institution? You know, the church is one of the least respected institutions in our day. People might have the worst ideas and thoughts about lawyers, but still hold the institution of the law in some respect. You know, you might have a bad opinion about police officers, especially if you just got pulled over because you were breaking the law. Usually that's when we don't like them the most. Usually when I'm praying that I would see a police officer is when that car flies by me in the right lane going 80 up Boat Club. That's when I'm always wondering, where are the cops? Where's the police officer? But you go 55 up there and get pulled over by one, you don't like them so much then. And yet, even if we don't have a good feeling in our heart for them, then generally we still have a respect for the institution of law and a love of it. It's kind of funny, it flips the other way when it comes to government. Nobody thinks government's worth anything, but we still elect the same people. You know, government as a whole is awful, but my guy or my gal, as the case may be, they're the one bright, shining star. So we reverse it in the government standpoint. But the church as an institution has lost favor in the culture. And it's the first reason why that's a problem is because the church shouldn't even be an institution. It is not a corporation. Even though in our American laws we can incorporate, that's not what it's all about. The call back to church isn't a call back to the institution. And for those of us who are members of a church, I would say there is still a call back to church. Because the call back to church is truly a call back to Jesus Christ. If you start, and we're going to kind of work our way through Colossians, but if we're going to start out in Colossians 1, verse 15, finding out about who Jesus is, and this is kind of cutting into a description of him. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So that's all the things of the world, all the world powers, all the governments, all the powers, everything. You like gravity? He did it. You know, you like light speed? He came up with that idea. Everything. Atoms. I saw a poster recently. It says something about atoms are so annoying, they think they make up everything. You know? You can't trust atoms. They make up everything. And the joke there is because they're in everything. Yeah. He made those. You know? Everything is made by him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It's so easy to get so wrapped up into what we're trying to do in a church. And this is what I see going on in churches nationwide. I mean, you kind of see church dying on the vine. It's sad. We have growth of churches all over the place. Churches are booming. They're becoming big business. But it seems like they're really just dying. Because church is not about programs. Church isn't about playgrounds and youth groups. It's not about the activities we get to do or the things that are put on for us. Church isn't about having a better family. Church isn't about having a better life. Church isn't about getting all that you want, but that's what, if you ever, just do this. Have a little bit of fun. The next time you get a postcard from a church, read it before you throw it out. Read what they're trying to communicate. Read what they are saying as far as come to be with us. Yeah, I got to thinking about it. Churches are having this attitude these days of come as you are, which is not a bad statement. Come as you are. If you don't have a suit, don't worry about wearing a suit. If a suit's uncomfortable for you, don't wear it. I don't think anybody's wearing a suit today. Well, James. Had to show everybody up. But he doesn't have a tie, so we'll give him some slack. But here's the funny thing. The churches that say, come as you are, don't worry about it. Tom takes us too literally there, but that's another thing. They're clean. That's right. I'm just giving you a hard time. If we hadn't already joked about it, I wouldn't have said it, all right? Not today, but in the past. Churches that do that say, come as you are. You know what they don't do? They don't come as they are. It's all about creating an experience that is tip-top and perfect. And if they've got people on the stage that can't play together, they'll get rid of somebody so that it all goes well. And if they've got something that's just a little bit out of line of the image that they're trying to present, they just get rid of it. It's all about an image that they're trying to portray, which is pretty common these days. I mean, we talk about branding and and you know, businesses think about a brand. You know, McDonald's, you're not just buying a burger, you're buying everything. You're buying the clown, you're buying the golden arches, you're buying the feelings that go along with it. They don't really sing about in their little jingles on the commercial about the food. It's about how it's supposed to make me feel. It's the euphoria, the nostalgia for those who grew up, marking the miles on the road by how many golden arches they saw traveling cross country. They're not really selling the food. It's the image. Churches get into that, where, you know, you got to have your coffee bar, and you got to have this activity and that activity. Not only that, they'll even, I was encouraged recently in something I got as a pastor, giveaways. I should be offering free giveaways at church to encourage people, make them excited about being in church, and get them to come back. Some of you are getting too excited about that idea. What are you teaching people when you teach them, you don't have to do anything, but we are going to go out of our way to make sure that you feel good? Now all of a sudden you've created in the children's mind, and they'll become adults, but also in the adults' minds, well, hey, I'm supposed to show up however I feel like it, and you're supposed to put yourself out for me. I'm supposed to get everything I want. It's supposed to be exactly what I need, and if it's not, I'm going to leave this place and find a church that is. That's not church. It may talk like it's a church. It may think it's a church. It might even have church on the name, but that's not what church is about. Yeah, if you're going to come as you are, just understand we're going to come as we are too. And that means it might not always be perfect. Because it's not always perfect, because whoever's up on the platform playing, they had to make breakfast this morning, and they might have had to get kids and dressed and drag them to church, and you know, Alan might have his things that he's dealing with, and I might have mine, and so we're not going to be perfect. It's needing to be more like that, not so much the show, because the church is not about making sure people are comfortable and giving them this stuff. The church is about Jesus. It's the word that we translate as church here in verse 18 is not a word that means church. It means the gathered assembly. When you go throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, whenever they talk about the body of Christ coming together, or they talk about the nation of Israel as it is, as it's coming together, they use a word called congregation or congregate or assembly. It's the idea of those people who come together. If this building were gone and we all met in the field, we'd still be a church. If this building and the field were gone and we met at some movie theater, we would still be a church. If we weren't even able to meet and only little groups of us met, but we all met in unity together, that would still be a church. Because the church is the body of Christ coming together to worship Him. To recognize that He is the one that holds all things together. Because, and it goes back to the fact that we are reconciled. Through Him, God planned to reconcile all things to Himself through the blood of His cross. We are the people of God because we have been reconciled to God. And the common bond and the purpose of our being together is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And I hate to say it, but it's not just people outside the church that need to get understand that. It's people within the church more so that need to come to grips with the fact that is what church is. And we need to get back to church. Not a focus on, well, we got to get this thing right and that thing right, but a focus on we are the people who come together to worship God through Jesus Christ. And we're the people who come together to serve God together as a body. Furthermore, though, the purpose of the church, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, we find that the purpose of the church is to, I'm going ahead of myself, 1:25. It's just a little bit further down. Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches and the glories of this mystery among you, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The church's purpose is to receive and live out the mystery of Christ. You know, it's to share with people that Jesus Christ has come. The crazy thing, well, let me just ask you. You don't have to raise hands, just think. Have you or has anybody you known who is a believer in Jesus Christ still had a family that was not perfect? That everything didn't go well, maybe things didn't go right? Have you or anybody you know had believed in Jesus and yet still made bad mistakes and decisions and or had things not go well for you? You know, the idea that somehow that the gospel of Jesus Christ automatically will build, or that coming to church is about having happy, joyful, better families and better lives and better this and better that. One of the things that Jesus promises us is that he'll wreck our lives if we give them over to him. He'll wreck them for us. He won't wreck them for him. He'll change them, and I believe that ultimately they will be better, but not necessarily better in our sense. Not better that we wanted, but better that he wants. But beyond that, the purpose of the church is not to give us better things. The purpose of the church and our coming together is that we would share in the mystery of Jesus Christ and that we would proclaim it to the people around us. Because it's not so much that because I believe in Jesus, now all of a sudden I'm going to have good kids because I teach them the gospel. No, I'm still going to have human beings. The difference is that Jesus helps me walk through it with them. And Jesus guides me in how I deal with them. And beyond that, the real kicker, when I goof up with my kids and I fail them, I say, forgive me. And I seek and request and I give forgiveness. That is truly the power of the cross, is forgiveness. Not that all of a sudden we have the Holy Spirit so we live better. It's we have the Holy Spirit as a spirit of forgiveness. That's what I wanted to get to in Colossians chapter 3. As the people of God, Paul tells the Colossians, as those who have been chosen of God, in verse 12 of chapter 3, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Some people have been in church and they left because they were treated poorly. Some people have been in church and left because they were selfish and they weren't getting what they wanted. You couldn't treat them nice enough. It would never be enough. Some people just kind of suffer through church. Maybe they've given up on this or that because of one interpersonal reaction or another. Maybe they tried to help and they were told, we don't need your help. And so they just kind of never bothered trying again. Church is messy. There's a good reason why a lot of people like Jesus but don't like the church. Part of it's because we've portrayed the idea that somehow church is something that it's not. You know, it's somehow supposed to be perfect or better, or it's supposed to be somehow removed from human existence. But what is the church? It's not the building, it's not the institution, that's not church. Church is people. And if church is people, it's going to be messy because people are messy. There's just nothing we can do about that. We have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we're all of a sudden perfect. Not in how we live. We are perfect through him. But we still make the mistakes. We still make bad decisions. And we still hurt one another. The call back to church is a call back to the primary way that we live together as a body of believers. It's wrapped up there in verse 14. It's right in the middle of everything else. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Jimmy Stewart made a movie a long time ago called Shenandoah. And he's a great character. And there's a scene where a young man comes and he wants to marry Jimmy's daughter. And he's telling Jimmy Stewart all about how much he loves Jimmy's daughter. And Jimmy says, "Well, do you like her?" "Sir, I love her." "Well, I understand that, but do you like her?" And the kid doesn't understand. He's, "Well, what do you mean, do I like her? I love her." And Jimmy's point is that love is fleeting. Do you like her? Do you still want to be around with her even if you're not feeling really warm and fuzzy feelings toward her? You know, he was wanting him to have something a little bit deeper, a little bit more meaningful, that when these euphoric feelings of infatuation are around, that you still like the person that is there. There's a sense, it works kind of the other way, because here we're truly using the word love. But love in the gospel, love in the Bible is not love on the Hallmark Channel. This love is a grace bestowed upon another person. It's not you make me feel warm. This is an unmerited favor toward another person. My love for you is not because you make me feel a certain way. In fact, the best way to know that I truly do love you is when you're making me feel the opposite ways. But then I still show favor to you that you haven't earned. That's love. You could even say, you know, in the church, you cannot like somebody but still love them. They drive me nuts, but I'm still going to show favor towards them, and I'm still going to do and treat them kindly, and I'm still going to be compassionate to them. Now that's God love. Because what did he do to us? He tells us in verse 12, as those who are holy and beloved, that were chosen by God and we are loved by God, that we are to live by putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience toward one another. Where we get into trouble in the church is when we stop having patience with one another. Where we get in trouble in church is when we start being kind to one another. When we get fed up with one another and we start picking at each other. That's not church. That's not the body of Christ. That would be like my left hand doesn't like my right hand so much that when I'm not looking every now and then it just swings around to pinch it or something. That's just silly. But that's what we do in the body of Christ. We get fed up with one another and we start having less compassion and we start being less kind. Instead, what we are to do is to bear with one another, to carry one another's burdens. And that burden might not just be something external, it might be something internal. It could be the burden of not having a filter on your mouth. Happens many different ways. You know, there are times when I've been in a Sunday school class and I wasn't teaching that I had to actively sit on my lips to keep them from moving, because I realized I needed to keep my ideas where they are. Everything I think doesn't have to be said, but it takes some work. Some of us, we don't have that filter. We want to say everything we can possibly think of in class. Bearing that person's burden is having compassion for them and patience for them and living with them while they do that. Or possibly you're in Genesis talking about Noah's Ark and somebody wants to start talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's what they do. They go from one extreme to another and you don't know why they're there. And it would be so easy just to say, why don't you find yourself another class? The loony bins around the corner. But we don't do that. Instead, we bear with them. We live with them and we accept it. We pray for them, I'm sure, but we forgive one another. This whole business about forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That's not if I've got a complaint, I need to go and tell them about it so that they can ask for forgiveness so I can forgive them. It's I've got a complaint about that person, I just need to forgive them about it. Now, it might be that they've gone out and hurt you and you need to go to them and confront them about it. But sometimes our complaints are just, that person annoys me. Why do they do these things like this? Forgive. Forgive without asking. forgive without needing. That, and this all comes out of that bond, that sense of love, unmerited favor. Those things, compassion and patience, gentleness, humility, all of those things, bearing with one another their burdens, that's what agape love looks like as it's lived out. That is the church as it's supposed to be. Not quite, I hadn't quite figured out how to put that on a postcard yet, so I haven't been able to sell it to the neighborhoods around us. It's not quite flashy. It's you might have to live with this problem for the rest of your life. This problem of this other person or this problem of this issue in your own heart. But we can rely on the Spirit of God to carry us through it. We can rely on Him. The focus. How do we admonish one another? How do we teach one another? But without having love in our hearts for one another. There are some things that, you know, it doesn't bother me and it's more trouble just to let it go. But when you love somebody, when you actually care more about them than you care about yourself, all of a sudden maybe you'll step up even though you can just let it go. And it might even be uncomfortable, it might even hurt, but it's going to be better in the long run. That's love. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He didn't say, if you love one another. If you have love for one another. There's a little bit of a difference, but there's a difference between whether or not we love one another, whether we actively show it, and whether we possess it. You can fake what you don't possess, and you can show what you do not have. He said, this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. He did not say, this is how everybody will know that you're my disciples, if you know the Bible forwards and backwards and you can quote it. He did not say, this is how everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you go to the ends of the earth and you share the gospel with all sorts of indigenous people and you sacrifice all you have for missions. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us if we were to do that, we would be like a noisy gong if we would do all these things and not have love. What we need to get back to, not just Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, but church in general. And I don't know if we can get back there. I'm worried about the state of the church in America. I'm worried about the next generation. I'm worried about the current generation. Because what they're being taught, they might be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from the pulpit, but what they're being taught in every other aspect of their interactions with one another is dangerous. Because it's me-centered, me-focused. It's other people going out of their way to make sure I'm comfortable, that I'm served. What kind of a gospel is that? Paul told us in Philippians that we should consider the needs of the others over our own. And here's the crazy thing. If I do that, I might think, well, gosh, I'm going to be out in the cold. Here I am doing all the loving. What's everybody else doing? Now, right there, you've seen a little chink in my love armor, haven't you? Because I'm still focused on myself to a certain extent. But if we have love for one another, I won't have to worry about whether or not my needs are being taken care of. Because if I have love for others, and then I'm worried about how the other people around me are doing, and whether or not I'm helping bear their burdens, and if I'm being compassionate and forgiving them their faults, Lord willing, here's how it's supposed to work. They each also are loving those around them, and I'm around them. And so then they are forgiving me my faults, and they are bearing with me my burdens. And I never had to ask, and I never had to demand. They're just doing it. That's the idea that God has. That's what the church is supposed to be. I'm a little bit concerned that's not what we are these days. My hope is that Eagle Mountain Baptist Church is. But I'm a little bit concerned that that is not what the church is over the bigger picture. And it saddens me. But I hope our desire today would be that we would be like God has called us to be, that we would not be worried about the institution or what am I getting out of it, that it would be about the body of Christ, serving together, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ together, living it out by loving one another. And here's the thing, if we don't have Jesus, we can't even do that. So it all comes back around to Jesus. Do we have faith in Him? Have we trusted in Him for our salvation? Have we believed in Him? And do we follow Jesus? If we don't have that, we don't have anything. Because He is the foundation for all that we are trying to live out and build. We can't know the love in the church. We can't know church without Christ. And so the question I want to close with, do we truly know the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? That He loved us while we were enemies, that He died for us while we were His enemies? Do we truly believe we are chosen by God, that we are holy and beloved? Because it's just as He has loved us that we will be able to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this day. The reminder of who we are in You. What You call us to be as Your people. We pray, Father, that our focus, our hope would be upon You through Your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that You would help us to live out the love that You've shown us. We can get so distracted and we can become so narrow focused that we forget how often You forgive us for being such boneheaded creatures. And we turn to our fellow servant and we get upset with them that they're still boneheaded. We can forget the great debt that You have forgiven us. And we can look at the little bit that we have against somebody else and not forgive them. Lord, we pray that we would get back to being the church. We pray for our nation, the churches in our community and in our state and throughout America. We are walking away from You. We're struggling so much to grasp more people that we are squeezing them out between our fingers. We pray, Father, that the churches in America would focus on having love for one another, putting up with those burdens, forgiving the struggles that another has. May we have a different heart than the heart of the world around us. May we have a different heart in the church than the businesses around us that we are modeling ourselves upon. May we have Your heart. May we have Your love for one another. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.